In the Old Testament reading, Michael comes, and he brings trouble with him. Michael literally means one who is as God, and he is called the great prince over God's people. So he is clearly a figure of Christ. When he comes, God's people are delivered, and then there is a general resurrection by which some are raised to everlasting life and a participation in God's eternal glory, and the rest are raised to shame and everlasting contempt. This is a little vignette of the times in which we live, for our Michael has come. And we find ourselves in the midst of a time of trouble such as has never been seen. And what kind of trouble? Well, a worldwide pandemic about to start its third year of mayhem will do for a start. A Border Patrol agent died in the line of duty this week, and anybody can see there's a growing crisis down there. Nobody can go to a concert anymore without worrying they might be trampled to death by a sea of crazy people. Russia has 100,000 troops at the Ukrainian border. I'm sure they're not up to any good. China is filling the South China Sea with enough man-made islands that you could perhaps hop from one to the other all the way to Taiwan, our ally whose conquest by communist China is apparently the end goal. And what of this kingdom of God within the world? Certainly the church is suffering persecution throughout the world, just as Jesus said it would. A Pew Research study from a couple years ago indicated that the number of countries where Christians face persecution is up from 108 countries in 2014, only 108, to 145 countries in 2018. Well, I guess we're coming up on a four-year update. I have to imagine it's higher than that, although that was a 40% increase in 4 years. Don't you wish your retirement account had that kind of growth rate? By now, it has to be higher, as all the groups that monitor such things have been raising the alarm the last couple of years like never before. Now, wake up. I'm not talking about Martians or people in a movie. I'm talking about your Christian brothers and sisters, with whom we said last week you were communing when you came to the rail here. Not that many years ago, they were fleeing Syria to get away from the areas controlled by that self-declared Islamic caliphate. They were and continue to be butchered in the areas controlled by ISIS and the plethora of ISIS metastases, whatever their names are, all over the world. Of course, it's worst in places like the Middle East and North Africa. That all used to be Christian territory, as it were. There in North Africa, in Algeria, near the border with Tunisia, right on the coast of the Mediterranean, the great Christian Father Augustine, or Augustine, if you like, served as Bishop of Hippo before the fall of the Roman Empire. Now Christians are being expunged from there. And of course, that stuff hasn't happened here yet, at least not in a really big way. But neither is evil content to be contained in one place or another. Hell is bad, right? You don't want to go there. So Satan is taking it on the road. He wants to bring hell to every place on earth. He wants to bring it to you. That seems to be happening one little battle at a time. One day, one crime, one crisis at a time. And if we've learned anything, as we've kept our eyes opened and tolled the bell for our dead and watched the daily news or turned it off because we're just so weary of it, if we've learned just one thing, it must be that anything can happen to anyone at any time. How are we to process all this? Jesus says that these things are but the beginning of birth pains. What a strange way to speak. But that's what he says. Here's the whole section. And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. He didn't say anything about pandemics, did he? That's okay. Famines is close. Birth pains. We've been talking about the end of all things that is coming, and Jesus is acting more like it's the beginning of something. The birth of something. So what's being born? If there are birth pains, then something is going to be born. What is it? What will it mean for us? The answer is, of course, the church. Nah, but that sounds so abstract, doesn't it? So let's make it personal. Because the church is just all the people that Daniel was talking about. God's people, whose names shall be found written in the book of life. So let's talk about you then. Because you're part of that reality. You are in the process of being born into God's kingdom as a citizen. You're in the process of being born into God's family as his own child. This is a great mystery. The fall into sin brought death to all the descendants of Adam and Eve, and yet God says that the woman shall be saved through the bearing of children. God's judgment in Genesis was that the pain in childbearing would be multiplied. And Eve is a sign or type of the church. The church is our spiritual mother who gives birth to the spiritual children of God. And the church will suffer trouble as she bears God's children and populates his household. In the end, though, she will be saved. And her children will be saved with her. But how about those birth pains? What is a burden for the mother is also a burden for the children. Or who doesn't know that being born is a traumatic thing not only for mother but also for child? So here in this great mystery we have an explanation for what we are suffering, don't we? For some of us, maybe it's financial. For some of us, maybe it's relationships and family. Maybe it's having to watch our grown children doing foolish things and messing everything up. For some of us, maybe it's health. And that covers a pretty wide gamut, too. A broken arm or worse. Heart issues. Or maybe cancer is back, and that means chemotherapy or radiation or surgery or all of those in no particular order, because who cares about the order, because all of them are horrible. Life is hard, isn't it? And the myth that it's supposed to get easier, become easy street, right, when you're old, that myth is about blown up. Who believes that nonsense anymore? I think it gets harder, not easier. How are we to process that? We understand it as the process of being born. I don't like it. You don't like it. But it is necessary. A human being is all potential until it is born and grows up. Then what was potential becomes actual, it becomes real, and so it is for us. We are potential until we are born and raised up into who we are becoming. This is a work that God works through all the experiences of this life, not only through those that bring us joy, but also and especially, most weightily, through those that are difficult. Growth comes through hardship. Being born and growing up into adulthood is hard, but it is necessary. See how it was for Joseph way back in Genesis. Remember Joseph, whose brothers wanted him dead, but settled for selling him to the passing Ishmaelites. They sold him to Potiphar, and he suffered false accusations and did hard time in Egypt. But the suffering was preparing him for the vocation that God had prepared for him before the foundation of the world. It was necessary that he suffer at the hands of his own brothers, for he would wind up being their savior, theirs and their children's. because a great famine was coming and there would be no grain to eat, but God would raise up this same Joseph to feed the known world. He suffered for a time so that he would become the instrument of God, the very hands of God in the world. What you intended for evil, he told his brothers, God intended for good in order that many be preserved alive. And that's just the way it ran for Jesus, isn't it? Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing. It is as though he tells us who crucified him, what you intended for evil, God intended for good, that many be preserved alive. It was necessary that the great and final high priest offer up not the blood of beasts, but his own blood, in order to fulfill the very meaning of sacrifice. Because every sacrifice from the beginning to the end were prefiguring the crucifixion of the Son of God. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't possible. The cup could not pass. He had to drink it to fulfill the very essence of love for you and me. Thus Jesus, who was born an infant and grew up into his vocation, completed the growth into what he would be at the cross. For he was the Son of David and the Son of God, but he had not yet become the great high priest that our epistle reading proclaims. It was necessary that he grow up into that vocation by his suffering and death. So he drank the cup of sin. And your sins became his. And in his dying breath, he filled up for you the cup of righteousness, so that his worthiness has become yours. He grew up into the priesthood by means of suffering and the cross, so that your sins are forgiven and remembered no more. What Satan intended for evil, God worked for good, in order that you be preserved alive. And so it comes down to us, and to you. This is what God is doing in your life too. You are growing up into the vocations, into the callings that God has prepared for you before you were born. I often speak to those who have the advantage over me in wisdom because they've experienced more days than I have. And they often speak of God's hidden purpose in the length of their days. Now, you know what I'm talking about. It runs something like this. Pastor, I don't really know why I'm still here. I guess God has something for me to do yet. That is a very wise saying in many ways. First, it acknowledges that God has a reason for giving us life and breath in the first place. Second, it confesses that God has numbered our days according to his own wisdom. And third, it separates God's purpose from our knowledge. And that last one is really important, that God's purpose, what God is doing, what God is bringing about, is separate from and does not depend on our knowledge or understanding. What this means in practice is that you do not need to understand what God is doing or see how he is working good through the things that happen in your life in order to believe that it is God who is doing it and in order to be sure that he is working good through it. You do not need to understand how God is working good in order to know that God is working good. Indeed, it is a great temptation to require understanding before we will believe and trust God. Come to think of it, that was actually the first sin, wasn't it? But Adam and Eve wanted knowledge that God had not given them to know so that they would be like God and would no longer depend upon his wisdom. No, they would have their own, you see. Now, in human experience, we are, of course, used to thinking that way, right? We want to know exactly what the mechanic is going to do to the car before the work is done, so that we have a reasonable expectation of what the cost is going to be and of what benefits we're going to receive. Likewise, in a restaurant, anyone would be unnerved, at least, by a menu that had descriptions of all the items that could be ordered, but no prices. Who wants to eat at a place like that? How about a restaurant with no menus at all? Excuse me, could you bring us some menus? Well, actually, sir, this is a different kind of restaurant. We have no menus, but don't worry. We'll bring you something out that is acceptable to eat, and we will charge what we consider to be a fair price for it, okay? Somehow, I don't think that would fly, not even in Kansas City, because we want to know what we're getting. We want to know what we're going to pay for it. We need some details to commit. But when it comes to the way that God operates in the world, and in our lives in particular, we cannot treat him like a waiter who is supposed to bring us whatever we want when we want it. God does indeed serve us, but not like a waiter who needs to hear from us first what we want and then do as we like. Because we are really children to God, and he is really our Father. And so we want candy, but he would feed us with the nutritious things that we really need, even if we don't like the way that they taste, in order to grow us up into the vocations that he has prepared for us. We want to lengthen the day well past the setting of the sun, like little children, but he knows it's time for bed. I'm talking about the number of our days and the time each of our bodies must eventually rest from their labors. Oh, how we struggle to breathe on and to keep well away from heaven, don't we? But your Father sees it all. Your beginning, your middle, your end, even your last breath, even the end of all things. For what you are is passing away, along with this whole created order. The end of all things is coming, but we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth, and you are waiting for the resurrection of your bodies. And so what you are is passing away, and what you will be has not yet been revealed in its fullness, but it is known to God, and he is preparing it. Therefore, he is your loving Father, who is not always giving you what you want, but is always giving you what you really need, always. And you do not need to see what he is doing in order to know that he is working good for you. What God ordains is always good, even when the good is hidden. We began by following our Old Testament and Gospel readings in their prediction about the rise of troubles in the last times, and we've wound up here. That all things are in God's hands, who is able to bring good out of every evil. Even the worst that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature can bring upon us is finally worked for good in God's hands. So you know what? Let them come. Let the bad things come and have their little time. Let evil do its worst. Let Satan do his worst. God sees and knows their every turn. We do not need to understand how God is working to know that he is working all these for good, even though Satan intends them for evil. Therefore, you have nothing to fear. Though evils be multiplied, though terror come to our shores again, though all kinds of terrible things befall our city, our neighborhoods, our houses, our families, even if wars and pandemic disease fill the whole creation, you are his children, the apple of his eye, and no harm will come to you. God's good and gracious will be done. In the name of Jesus, amen.